Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barbershop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading, My Pledge, he had written these words, America must win this war. Therefore I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. And tonight, we are so grateful to have with us Sir John Bernard. And as always, we like to start the show off with prayer, asking God to be with us. And so if you don't mind, please join me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you are perfect. Thank you that your ways are higher than our ways. Thank you that you love us so much, Lord, that you made a way for us to reach you. Thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you are the foundation of this nation. Thank you, Lord, that we have so much history where we can see the hand of a mighty, awesome God, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his justice. And Lord, we cannot say there is no God because we are here today in one of the, Lord, greatest land ever. So, Lord, we just thank you and we pray, Lord, for the conversation tonight to be, Lord, of the things that you want us to say and that, Lord, that you would be glorified. And, Lord, we thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, Mr. Bernard.
Hi, how are you doing tonight, Diana?
Well, God is good. He orchestrates our time. Sometimes I feel like, you know, it's just I'm getting there at the umpteenth moment, but I get there. So, you know, got so many good intentions, and there's always something that goes wrong, but God's good. He helps us get here. So, and what a privilege, too, because me and Ms. Barbara was thinking about tonight, and we had all sorts of things going wrong. But I'm so glad that, you know, somehow we pulled it off and one of us is here because I think, you know, having you on is so important. And right now, Mr. Bernard, you know, we've always said that God is our promoter, scheduler, you name it. And, you know, it never fails. He has to come on and there's always something that we're so glad that, you know, you're going to give us your perspective about. And and especially in the light of what's going on, even in Israel, you know. I mean, it's just crazy, the things that are going on around the world. So we love to get your perspective because it's so hard for us to go beyond what we're seeing in the news. So, you know, you've been doing this for us for years. We're so grateful. You do this out of love for God and country. And you know, what an honor. Your family continues to serve us, and we're so reminded of your son, Joshua, his faithfulness. And if you don't mind, would you share with the listeners the story of Joshua?
Sure. He, you know, from the time that he was very, very young, I mean, he was born to us in 1987. But from the time that he came along, we realized early that he had a very, very unique personality. He was somewhat reserved and very focused and very introspective, and introspective in a way that he would sometimes sit there for long periods of time and not say much. And you could tell that he wasn't just like lost, like a lost soul. He was literally contemplating something deeper. He was just always thinking hard things and always trying to work things out. And he struggled with that a lot. And he carried with him for all of his life, really, this sense that he was not only in a race for time, but that he was sort of, you know, languishing, you know, and staying, being held back, if you will, from the things that he knew that he was designed to do. And from a very early age, he had declared that that thing was to serve in the Marine Corps. And so we knew, I mean, even though he didn't dwell on it or mention it day in and day out, we knew based on his personality and how he had, you know, determined to do other things that he would follow through. He would one day join the Marine Corps. And then one day, seemingly out of a clear blue sky, he made the announcement. That was it. It was time to go in. And so we took him down to the recruiter's office and right from the get-go, there were many things that you know, seemed like they were going to be stumbling blocks and probably prevent him from joining. He had an interesting condition. It wasn't a condition with his heart, really, but he had this condition where he would all of a sudden his heart would start racing, and he would be near to passing out. Turns out it's some kind of a growing thing that a lot of kids his age have. But, you know, it would catch us by surprise and even shocked him occasionally. And so we were not convinced that that was something that, you know, that the service, any of the services were going to be willing to overlook or that he'd be able to overcome going in. He was a strong kid, but, you know, no matter how strong you are, there are things that sometimes prevent you from doing, you know, performing certain acts, certain jobs. And we thought this was going to be one of them. Nothing that worked against him. He was homeschooled. And especially at that time, they made it pretty clear, I mean, the country made it pretty clear, they just weren't happy with anybody homeschooling. And the services were holding people who had homeschooled in a different category. So they would only take so many that were homeschooled, for one thing, And you had to, you know, prevent an incredible amount of documentation in order to be approved for active duty. And then lastly, he wanted to be an infantryman. And at the time that he joined in December of 2006, the Marine Corps certainly was not hurting for guys that wanted to become infantrymen, we call grunts, in the Marine Corps. There was no shortage. The Marine Corps was making its docket every month. They had no problem filling every slot that they had. They had people left over to sort of slide over into the next month. And the Marine Corps really hasn't lost a lot of time or had problems getting guys to sign up, really, for the entirety of the period from 2001 to the present day. And so when he was very, very adamant that he wanted to be on active duty as a grunt for 4 years, they told him right out of the box, look, there just aren't any slots. All of these things were overcome seemingly within hours. And out of nowhere, the recruiter that he had called upstream and spoke to somebody, and we could tell from the conversation on the line, and he came off and said that the recruiter on the other end, the guy that actually was the NCO that was in charge of the recruiting offices in New England, said, wait a minute, Bernard, is that First Sergeant Bernard's son? And he said, yes. He says, he's got a slot. Done. So that one was overcome incredibly quick. The schooling, he took the ASVAB and ended up scoring the second highest ever achieved in the state of Maine. So his schooling ended up not being a problem. Physically he was in good shape. He just got caught up in a slipstream, and next thing you know he was at Paris Island, and right after that SOI, and then finally to Hawaii. So he was literally ushered along at an alarmingly fast rate without any resistance whatsoever, and he really began to shine once he got through or into his first deployment to Iraq. When they were on the island, of course, he's trying to understand life in the Marine Corps, life in that kind of environment, which is unique. It takes a while to understand that, but by the time he got done with his first tour, not only did he have a complete understanding of the Marine Corps, and of course he'd grown up surrounded by Marines of all ranks, but he also, but by the time he got done with this deployment, not only did he understand it, but the Marines he was serving with understood him and saw him and held him in a regard that they didn't really hold any of the others. They didn't hold themselves. So he was held in very high esteem, and from that point on, really. But another thing that was interesting, a little way of anecdote, there was an officer that was actually moving from deploying unit to deploying unit, a colonel, and he was giving basically a class on survival, specifically in the desert, but in general survival, and talking about some unique aspects of Afghan life and culture. And so they went into this meeting, his battalion did, just before they deployed to Afghanistan. And this is before the deployment to Iraq. And so he was giving, but still nevertheless, same thing, just Iraqi culture. And Josh, again, he was fairly new. And he leaned over to one of his friends, one of the fellow Marines, and said, they looked up at the stage and he said, I know that colonel. And there were half a dozen Marines around him that heard him. They all turned around and looked at the small kid and said, yeah, right. Well, during the break, as quiet as Josh could be, Josh also had a lot of courage. And so he stood up, walked into the aisle, and then went forward to talk to this officer. So everybody thought that was rather sort of quaint that he would decide to do this, especially being as he was kind of this young PFC and not known. And so they thought it was kind of interesting that he would do that. And probably held him in a little bit of derision for almost being, bold enough to do it. Anyway, as he was stepping up to the stage, almost immediately, this colonel reached out for him and gave him a big bear hug. And they talked from that until the end of the break. So everybody in the entire auditorium, and there was probably 1,000 Marines in that auditorium, were really, now that it's piqued their interest, who is this young PFC And why is this colonel, breaking really with the traditional Marine Corps stance and giving this young guy a bear hug, you know? So anyway, what I got was a text message, and that text message said, from Josh, he goes, hey, guess who I saw today? Well, I have no idea who. And he said, Colonel Ross. So I said, oh, no kidding, very good. You know, Colonel Ross, as it turns out, because I knew this was going to happen eventually, and every Marine that I had some dealings with in getting into the Marine Corps, I told him, look, when you get down to your unit, you're ready to deploy, you're going to be meeting with a Colonel Ross. Make sure you go up and introduce yourself. Well, Josh didn't really need that, that sort of helping note, because he knew Colonel Ross, because Ross had been over the house here many times. So he knew him, and Ross knew him. And so, you know, I got from Josh was I saw Colonel Ross, and that was it, you know. So, and Josh told me just a little bit of the story, but just a little bit. All of a sudden, I get an email from Ross, and Ross said, guess who I saw? So I told him. I said, Josh sent me a note. He didn't tell you the whole story, I'm sure. So Ross then told me the whole story, and he said when Josh stepped out into the aisle, he recognized him right off, you know. So, and Josh didn't tell me that Ross had given him a bear hug, just that he talked to Ross. But Ross said he came up on the stage before he even got off the top step. I grabbed him, I got him in a big bear hug, he says, and then we talked for a long time. It was great seeing him. So anyway, so that was that story. So now, and Ross knew exactly what this was going to do for Josh. So Josh walked downstairs, you know, very straight face, and walked straight over the seat. Ross said you could see every single face in that auditorium turn and look at this kid as he walked back, trying to figure out who is this that this officer showed up out of nowhere. No, and there was nobody was privy to any of the conversation, so nobody knew. And Josh, being fairly quiet, you know, wasn't going to tell him much. So he sat down, and all the Marines turned around and looked at him, you know, in his unit. And one of them said, "You know him?" And Josh said, "I told you." I And that was it. That's all they ever found out about Ross. So, but in any case, that was kind of Josh's tact. And Josh was quiet, and Josh sort of went about his business. Josh, you know, quietly, but nevertheless, made it known definitively, you know, where he stood with Christ, and you know that he had a specific set of beliefs about how he should live his life. And one of the Marines stated it very eloquently, really, very simplistically, but very eloquently at the field memorial in Afghanistan, and said that Josh didn't smoke, didn't drink, didn't carouse, and he didn't judge any of us that did, you know. And to sort of punctuate that, there was a point where this was one Marine who had to send some money home to take care of his family, and he had mentioned, well, I guess I won't be getting any beer this weekend. And Josh very quietly got up, and he left. And he came back about an hour later and handed the guy a bag with a six-pack of beer. So, The point was that, you know, it's a meaningless thing. A person's desire to have a drink of beer or a drink of coffee or, you know, whatever. I mean, it's between that individual and himself. It's really none of anybody's business. So, but Josh realized that this was one of those things that helped this kid unwind a little bit, and so he didn't want the kid to think that nobody, you know, recognized that he was out of money and sort of, you know, down and out for a little bit. And Josh went out and got him this thing very quietly, just handed it to him, and that was it. And he went back and started reading, and that was it. So, and that made an incredible impact on that kid, really changed him. So, this is the kind of life that he led. He was very, very concerned about his Marines. Every single patrol that goes out in the Marine Corps, there is a position called point. And the point position, for those of us who had studied the history of the Marine Corps before we went in, for those of that have been Marines, that have been grunts, that have been on patrols, that have walked point, we know what point is. Point is literally the single most dangerous position in the patrol, because you're the one that's leading the way, and if you're going to meet with resistance, you're going to be the guy that's going to see it first. So the point position is not a highly survivable position, and it's every Marine, you know, takes it in his turn, but every Marine knows that when he walks point, that, you know, that's it's his, that day is going to be one of the more dangerous days of his life. And Josh made it his point to walk point on every patrol that he was on. And he actually received a award posthumously for walking point on 300 patrols. And
wow.
Coming back from those 300 patrols, having not sustained an injury or lost a single man until that final patrol when he was killed. So that was just the way he lived. And these guys had a deep appreciation, not just for that gesture of taking point, but in his ability to recognize danger in advance and keep them safe, his desire to keep them safe, his position with Christ, his quiet willingness to share it when the time was appropriate, and not judging them for anything. So he had a very profound effect on the guys that he served with.
Wow, Mr. Bernard, just, you know, very, very impressive in that he made investments with every bit of his time, it sounds like, you know, from, you know, going out of his way to do that for that young man, you know, getting him the drink. And then, as you said, he was point man every day. And that had to take courage to do that. It had to take him knowing the Lord. And, you know, it was well with his soul. And that's really somebody that's walking with God pretty close, it sounds like. Very close.
Yeah, well, he did. And did so, in a, like I said, in a fairly quiet way. Meaning, you know, you have some people, and there's, as with everything, you know, every single individual, I think every Christian, goes through a sort of a growth period. There are stages in your life as a Christian, and one of those stages is being seemingly on fire, and you not only can't wait to share the gospel, but you know, in some cases, some people, especially depending on personality type, you can almost become obnoxious, you know, to folks that that you're sharing it with. I mean, people are willing to listen often, but sometimes it becomes so almost oppressive, you know. We have to be careful that, you know, the way we share that, you know, we're sharing the truth. I mean, I'm not talking about quieting it down, but you have to recognize, I mean, that there are seasons for everything. And, you know, when you're early on, you don't necessarily recognize that, you know. And Josh recognized that right off. And, you know, he was not shy about sharing his faith when the opportunity, you know, knocked. But he fell short of, you know, setting up a soapbox on the corner and you know, evangelizing, you know. So, and they appreciated that. And they appreciated that more and more as, you know, as his time in the service went on, that he was very dedicated. They would see him more often than not, you know, reading his Bible, if he wasn't playing video games, but, you know, reading his Bible and just being quiet. And he, you know, he would go out occasionally with some of the guys, but not to places where they wanted to go. So if Josh was along, they weren't going to the places they wanted to go to. You know, they would end up going where Josh wanted to go. So, and largely he would just grab a motel room and just be quiet. You know, go out in town, get something to eat, look at the sights, come back. You know, it was just a question of being off the base for a little while, and they knew this. So and they were appreciative of it, and even more so, the more they got to know him.
Wow. It's wonderful to hear that, Mr. Bernard. And I'm thinking, you know, it's like the older I get, the more I see God's hand in preparing you for, you know, what you're doing now. Like you said, there's a season almost to everything. And I hear you and I hear how Josh had been formed. And isn't it amazing that God had formed your son to be where he was at that time, and how that light shone so brightly. There is no telling how many families has been impacted. You probably get a feel of that, you know, from, I'm sure you've heard from quite a few of them, but, you know, the ripple effect is something we won't know until, you know, you get on the other side of heaven. But that is an amazing thing at how God does, you know, kind of mold you like clay, right? The scriptures talk about He is the potter, and we are the clay.
Oh, absolutely, yeah. I mean, it's difficult sometimes. And you got to be careful as you're looking at people, as you're, you know, watching things unfold in their lives, watching them change, grow. You know, there's an old axiom, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. You know, and so you have to be careful not to breach that line with fellow Christians. That you know, you don't become so familiar with, you know, with all of the, you know, the bumps and warts in a person's life, that they start to become ugly. You know what I'm saying? That if you stop seeing the growth that's taking place, and you're right. Yeah, there are things. I mean, as you're watching people, you see them coming along. I mean, you'll see them when they first come to Christ, and there's this sort of one version of them, and then that version changes as time goes on. And the thing that was unique about Josh is that even though there were these minor changes, it wasn't so much changes, it was like layers. So he didn't like go through phases and become a different person or grow significantly away or towards something. There were just layers of him. And so if you saw him gaming, it wasn't like a period in his life where he was a gamer, you know. It was an element of his life. When you saw him in church, it wasn't like, well, that was the growth period or whatever, you know, or if you saw him reading, it was a growth period, or you saw him doing whatever. You know, it wasn't like something and then he was like a phase that he moved away from. It was another layer. And so rather than, you know, in some cases we see people go through phases. In his case, everything that he was intact right up until the time that Christ took him, you know, God took him. So it was unique that all of the things that he was and knew and had developed over his life, all of that was in play, you know, when he was in the Corps.
Wow. Well, and, you know, I wrote a little article on him, and I think it was, you know, it was something about a life well lived. And, you know, I could gather that from what was in the newspaper article. It was just really amazing how much respect they had for Joshua.
Yeah, it was, you know, and you know, it, as with everything, you know, there's a lot of reflection after the fact, too. So, you know, when you're dealing with somebody day-to-day, especially in something as high stress as the Marine Corps, there's not always a lot of time to invest the way you would like to invest. And so those moments when you can get away from the base and get out, that's when you actually can solidify relationships and come to know people a little bit better, you know. And the reality is, I mean, because life is what it is, we just don't get to do that. And so when you lose somebody young, those moments that you may have lost or may not have been able to invest in, or you invested somewhere else, you know, there was a lot of, you know, reflection on that with these guys later. And they've all been, and I keep in contact with about 40 of my guests, and they're, you know, to this day, they're, you know, you speak of Josh, I mean, it's with reverence. So he certainly had a tremendous impact on them.
And Mr. Bernard, you know, it's just so awesome to have the ability to really, you know, be able to have that faith right there with you, you know, especially in the military, when you're not promised tomorrow anywhere, it doesn't matter where, but the dangers is so much more revved up when you are in the military. And so, you know, it's so heartbreaking when we heard the stories, you know, about, oh, you can't, you know, the persecution and, you know, even with Chaplain Clint Smith and what he had to do to take a stand, to even be able to pray in Jesus' name. But I thank God for the stand, because I'm thinking, you know, that's the place where you have got to be able to make that stand. When you need it, you need chaplains to be able to come to you and pray with you when needed. But also, Mr. Bernard, thinking now, you know, and we were talking earlier about how Joshua was formed early on and developed into this young man that just really shone brightly, shone the light. And I'm going to go now a little bit into what's going on today. And I think about, you know, how Israel is like, and I talked to Mr. Dan Fraley, he's a student of the Hebraic roots, and, you know, he tells me that, you know, Israel is like an example for us, you know. And Josh is an example. And to the many that knew how he lived his life, you know, it is born fruit. And I think many of us, you know, we look at Israel and we look at what the Bible is saying about Israel. And there's a little bit of a apprehension, Mr. Bernard, with what we're hearing in news. But there's also the other side of it. It's like, could it be that, you know, the scriptures, what the scriptures are saying is going to come to pass in our lifetime?
Yeah, well, you know, I one of the things I've taken to doing, taken to teaching the youth group, every Monday we meet, and I spend about an hour with them teaching them. And my lessons are not traditional in the sense that, you know, most of us that have sat in Sunday school classes or sat, you know, in some kind of a teaching environment, you could probably pick up the three or four subjects that are going to be mentioned. And but they're very... they're all important lessons. This is not me suggesting they're not, but they seem to follow an exact same bent, and it seems to be trying to create in somebody a quieter spirit, shall we say. And that doesn't mean that, you know, that you're not trying to get them to go out and be bold for Christ, but, you know, to be quiet. I don't know how else to say this, but to be quieter in spirit. And while I agree it's necessary, there needs to be balance, and because there are times when you need to be bold, and you can't be bold and be quiet at the same time, you know? I mean, generally. And so what I try to teach these kids is to be bold, even in the midst of some of the training that they would get. So in other words, they're going to sit under me, and by virtue of the fact that I'm an adult, you know, they're going to show me some deference. For my age and for things that that I've learned that I'm now sharing with them. Deference, you know, respect for who I am, respect for the years that I've got behind me, respect for what I'm teaching, respect enough to listen to what I'm saying. And what I tell them in the midst of that is this. Whenever you're listening to somebody, you know, and I give them the Brother Schmuckatelli, analogy. So in other words, you know, Brother Schmuckatelli is that guy in the Marine Corps. We talk about PFC Schmuckatelli, but you know, in church we talk about Brother Schmuckatelli, who is a man of God and above reproach. And when Brother Schmuckatelli speaks, we listen. And I tell them, look, while that's true, while it's absolutely true, and you must do that, I am going to tell you right now that Brother Schmuckatelli is a great guy, and Brother Schmuckatelli believes what he's saying. But that's not what God tells you. He tells you to listen, but he also tells you to question. So what that means is this. You have a responsibility to study and to check what Brother Schmuckatelli says or what I say or what anybody says. Don't take everything that we say as gospel. It is our intent, hopefully, that we are teaching you from the gospel. But nevertheless, you need to check and make sure that we haven't, you know, fallen off to the side, you know, fallen off the rail somewhere with our teaching. Make sure that it's correct. Make sure that what you're believing is what Scripture says. And if you're believing us, it's because we are telling what Scripture has said, not because we said it. You know, don't fall into the trap where we become some sort of demigod, you know, some sort of person that's beyond reproach, because we are all human. We all make mistakes. And so I teach them this. I've been teaching them something that is almost never taught to kids, it seems like, church history. I want to make sure they understand the church that they're sitting in, you know, where in history it is. So what did the church look like in the first century? What did it look like, you know, in the year 350 when Augustine was speaking? What did it look like, you know, during the Great Schism? Do they know what the Great Schism is, you know? What did it look like during the 16th century? Who was Luther, exactly? I mean, Luther's name is mentioned. And it's always coupled with the Reformation, but do we know who Luther is, you know? Is there any reason to give Luther any more weight as a man than, let's say, Brother Schmuckatelli today, you know? And so, we, you know, what I'm trying to do with these folks is to try to get them to understand, look, you're created unique. You're created with incredible mental capacity. God expects you to use your brain. Use every gift that he's given you. Learn. Learn everything. Learn from people. If I teach you something, learn it. If you find out later that what I taught you was wrong or maybe not what you think you understand, that's okay. That was a learning experience. So, you know, don't don't stand there and just listen and not study on your own. And don't accept everything that you hear verbatim and just assume that it's correct, because it might not be, you know. Trying to get them to be involved in their own salvation. You know, there's a scripture that says, yeah, and I'm going to paraphrase. I can't even tell you where. I'm very bad at addresses generally. But, you need to make your salvation sure. And when you read that, it sounds like it's a works, you know, a works project. And it isn't. What he's saying is, you know, make sure that you can be sure of your salvation by understanding what Scripture says about all of these things, including your salvation. So in other words, if you don't study and understand how you got to this point, you'll question it. Get to the point where you don't question it, you know. And the only way you can get that way is to be active in study. And the only way you can be certain that what you've studied or what you've heard is correct is to study and to understand how we got to this point, you know. And so I try to get them to do that, to be more active, personally active in their own lives, you know. And by doing that, they can then become much more confident in what they believe. And when they teach it, they can teach it with confidence.
Well, Mr. Bernard, I think you hit the nail on the head, and I think that is part of the why we're into so much trouble today. And, you know, we fight a lot about the Common Core. And when we talk about it, what we ask people to do is pretty much what you're trying to do, which is to get people to do their own study, do your own homework. You know, you don't have to believe everything we're saying. We'd rather you didn't. We'd rather you searched for yourself and found the truth. Because when you find the truth for yourself, nobody can steal it from you. And I think that's the problem, is there's so many people that's just relying and saying, okay, I trust so-and-so, therefore we're going to do this way. And I'm thinking, unfortunately, we've come to the point, it's hard to trust a lot of people, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, we get to the point, and history is, you know, is repetitive. You know, there's a scripture that says there is nothing new under the sun. That was written over 2,000 years ago. And, you know, if it was true then, you can bet your life it's true now, that everything we see is just a regurgitation of something that, unfortunately, you know, tens of thousands and maybe millions and even billions of people have done before. So there's no unique thing. People, you know, walk away aghast when they look at certain, you know, pictures of horrific acts, you know, in the news, or they see, you know, people making some kind of political statement or whatever it is, and they're taken aback by it, and they're like, what is that? I mean, yeah, that's unique. That's something different. Why? And they're shocked. And the point is that every single thing you hear is just a regurgitated version of what has already taken place, you know, hundreds and maybe thousands of times in the past. You can't know that unless you study. And if you don't study, you'll end up, you know, falling for lots of strange things. I mean, people that are old enough or long enough for the truth, as they say, to remember Jim Jones will remember how horrifically that ended. You had a whole bunch of people that followed them literally to their deaths and to no end. Or David Koresh. And there are lots of versions of that story that, you know, kind of make him look worse. I don't believe most of those stories are true, but what is certainly true is that David Koresh, you can see it in some of the photographs of him teaching his, you know, his quote-unquote flock, and they're sitting cross-legged like a bunch of hippies on the floor listening to him study or listening to him speak. The only Bible open in that room is his. So, you know, there's a suggestion in that photograph that's the way it was done. You know, a lot of my Catholic friends, you know, what I tell them is, you know, look, I'm not going to speak against the Catholic Church. I came out of it. I grew up in the Catholic Church. There are certainly things that I disagree with what the Catholic Church teaches. But when I was a Catholic, how could I do that? How could I possibly know whether what was being taught was right or wrong if I hadn't studied? And at that point, I hadn't studied anything. The only thing I'd studied or heard was what I was taught. It wasn't until years and years and years later that I had an opportunity to sit down and study some things to determine for myself whether or not what I had heard could possibly be correct, or maybe they were wrong, or maybe at least I just didn't agree with them, at the very least. And you can't come to those assumptions unless you read. And it's imperative that we read, study, and know what it is we're being taught and what it is we're allowing ourselves to believe.
Indeed, Ms. Bernard, and I think what you're doing to your young people is something that, you know, I wish more would do, is to let them learn how to study and research. And I think of the scriptures that says, you know, abide in him and he will abide in you. And too many times, I mean, the children just really don't know the truth. They're not being told the truth. They're not being told how to find the truth. And so they're just floundering.
Yeah, well, I think what happens, and you know, in the best of circumstances, in the best of churches, with the best of hope and desire, you know, on the parts of the adults that are in churches, I think we, you know, churches in general fall into the same trap as almost anywhere else, where we, you know, we have a tendency to bring our kids in and we place them in the charge of teachers and pastors and you know, and we're assuming and hoping that they're learning, and they are. They are learning. The question is, are they learning the more important lesson, which is that they are responsible for themselves? We're not responsible for them. We're responsible to share the gospel as when they're adults, as they're going to be responsible to share the gospel. But do they know what gospel to teach? That's the point. Even in Paul and Peter's day, you know, they were talking about people that were running around teaching a different gospel, you know, people who had, in some cases, come from them, broken off, and we had begun to change up the word. It was an issue for the first four centuries of the church, where you had people that were running around teaching variations on the same thing. There were names given to groups that were teaching these very strange doctrines. And so the point is, you know, you can find yourself caught up. And to this day, we see where there are smaller fellowships that teach things that are amazingly different from what we believe Scripture say. And, you know, they've got some reasonable arguments. I mean, if you sit down being reasonably well-studied, you can follow their argument, but you can also see the error in it, you know. But if you're not well-studied, these incredible arguments that they put together, you know, a person that's not seasoned enough to understand what he's being taught could be very easily led in that direction, you know. And it's very difficult to break away from that, because you almost have to break a, you know, a sacred trust, you know, not only with the individual that taught you and brought you along, but now you've come to believe that is what Scripture says, and breaking that becomes incredibly difficult. So trying to teach these kids, look, don't get caught in that. Don't find yourself 10 years after sitting under something and finding out then, you know, that you know, what you were taught was wrong. You know, you need to know as you're going along, you need to determine whether or not these things are correct. And the only way you can do this is to study.
And, well, Ms. Bernard, you know, I think I'm looking here at Revelation 20. And, you know, at the end of time, it's talking about the book of life contains the names of those who put their trust in Christ to save them. And I love the fact that you always point us to Christ. You know, I hear so many people that are so depressed, so many people that feel like they have been let down. Somebody has failed them. And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, we're so imperfect. There's no way that really we, you know, that others can really look at all of us and not be disappointed at some point in time. And so I'm thinking the safest place to really look at is who the Bible talks about, which is Christ. And it's just so hurtful, Mr. Bernard, when you hear all the, you know, the results of depression, you know, a lot of lives wasted, a lot of lives lost, a lot of marriages broken up. And I think part of the problem is because they're not looking to the one who is able. There's not anybody really able to help them through these toughest times. So if you don't mind, would you share that in closing?
Sure. And the one thing I want to forewarn people about is this. You know, while it's good listening to people, you know, and we're told that there are people who are, in fact, gifted with teaching. It doesn't mean that everybody who esteems themselves a teacher is a teacher. And so it requires a little bit of discernment. It requires a little bit of reflection, a little bit of understanding of Scripture, and a little bit of understanding of human nature to determine whether or not a person is, in fact, a gifted teacher. I know a lot of people that are eloquent speakers that aren't really gifted teachers. And so it requires, you know, a little dedication to determine whether or not you're sitting under the right person. That's number one. The other thing is this, that we have a tendency sometimes in some of the churches to create doctrines or to embellish doctrines in ways in which they weren't intended. And what ends up doing is it ends up creating in people an expectation, you know, if I do this, God does that, you know, that God will perform, you know, for instance, if I pray for something, God will perform. And there's nothing in Scripture that specifically says when a believer prays something that it will happen, you know. There is a general teaching that you know, that we are to pray and ask for things, but there is nothing in there that says every single thing that we pray for will happen. And we see it in Scripture when Christ was walking the earth, that not every single person, you know, that came by his way was healed. There's no suggestion of that. It's in an effort actually to encourage people not to discourage them. The greatest discouragement of all is to place your faith in something that has been claimed to be of God and then have it fail. That is a greater discouragement than to tell people up front, you know, what the Christian life is. You know, a lot of people, you know, come to Christ thinking that life then changes to the extent where everything is wonderful and we all run around with stupid grins on our face, you know, and everything is just sort of, you know, problem-free, you know. And most of us that have been, in, you know, been Christians long enough understand that just isn't the case. If anything, I might dare to make a claim that once you become a Christian, gird your loins, because you're in for a really rough ride. And the reality is that some of us are asked to do things and to suffer things and to go through things that we see people who are not Christian never suffer. They are never put through some of the trials that Christians are put through. I know Christians that have gone through things. I've never seen a non-Christian go through some of the things that I've seen Christians go through. And so if the gospel you're reading then is, you know, come to Christ and life just becomes a bowl of cherries and you're walking on a cloud and you're going to run around with a funny-looking grin on your face all the time, then you're missing the point. And Scripture, in fact, tells us, number one, was to tell us about emotions, not to trust emotions. So don't be looking for the high. You know, we've just been having this big, long discussion about music in church and hearing people say that they need the music to kind of lift them up and get them ready for the worship service kind of thing, where it's like an emotional high, and then it puts them in an emotional state where they can, and I'm paraphrasing here, but where they can then be more open to the Spirit. Well, are they being more open to the Spirit, or are they just allowing themselves to be carried away with the thing that happens to meet them on some emotional level, you know? And what happens after that? I mean, do you drop off? Are you like a manic depressive where you're high one day and depressed the next? How long can you go through those cycles before, you know, the depression finally grabs hold and you are no longer walking with Christ? What really proves your strength is, regardless of the highs or the lows, you're steady with Christ. That's the point. And that's what Paul teaches incessantly, you know, is that we need to be steady with Christ. As far as who Christ is and what you can depend on, is what is stated in John 14:6. I keep going back to that. A lot of people love other scriptures, and they're all meaningful scriptures. The whole Bible is meaningful. But to me, the one that is incredibly definitive and incredibly pointed, specific, very narrowly focused, is John 14:6, where Christ describes himself and says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That, for me, everything in the entire Bible revolves around that scripture, because the history that we read in the Old Testament really is meaningless if we don't understand that all of that history, all of the failures of men that are described incessantly from Genesis all the way through, you know, to the final book, or rather to the beginning of Matthew, if you're not reading all of the failures of men, if you're not reading all of the exhortations and admonitions in Psalms and Proverbs, if you're not reading what's coming in Ezekiel and Daniel, if you're not reading all of the failures and kings, of the Israelites, if you're not understanding all of that, that none of that affects us directly. It is there for us to learn from. That's the point of it. Once we hit Matthew, everything changed. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels that really it's incredible. You get four different points of view speaking about the same person and his walk, same person slash God and his walk and his effect on mankind, the purpose of God. You read that Gospel, and then everything that follows, all the letters that follow, which are encouragements and admonitions to people, in the church in the first 60 years of the church after Christ. Yeah, if you're not looking at that and understanding, you know, that all of that history was to give you some background to understand why Christ came, what the point of that was, you know, what the significance of his sacrifice is. If you don't understand that, the New Testament is meaningless. Once you understand that and then you look at it, then all of a sudden, that one scripture, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Definite article in every single instance where he's talking, he's describing himself in a different way, and he's being very, very clear. Look, guys, whatever else you're hearing, whatever else you're thinking, whatever your gut's telling you, wherever your emotions are taking you, whatever your neighbor says, whatever you see on TV, whatever you hear in music, it doesn't make any difference. You can't miss this. If you don't accept me, if you don't understand that you have to come through me to get beyond this point, if you don't understand that, it doesn't make any difference what you do after that. It's an incredibly exclusive description of the path of mankind for the rest of his life. He either walks through the door, he walks through Christ and makes his way to heaven, or he doesn't. So the good news for those that are listening that have never considered this is this. That invitation, that very exclusive definition of Christ, applies to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us was given free will. The Bible talks about God's foreknowledge of mankind, and some people have turned that into something that's incredibly wrong. Another scripture I'd like to take people to is Romans 28-30. And in there, Paul lays out a very logical path for the life of a Christian. But it begins with John 14:6. You need to recognize who Christ is. You need to accept him as Savior. You do that. And then after that, God says at that point, in his foreknowledge, he knew you would come to Christ, those of us who do. And then he says he won't lose you. And he predestined each and every one of us after that point, not only not to be lost, but he is determined that you will grow. And you will continue to grow and grow and grow until the day he takes you out of this world. And you'll be a useful vessel for God. You'll be a useful vessel in declaring Christ and hopefully winning others to Christ. And I need to punctuate this for maybe some of the younger Christians out of there. You don't save anybody. Get that out of your head. You are a messenger. All you do is share what you know. That's it. By the way, the person you share with may never think about it again for 10 years. You may never see them again. But you did what you were supposed to do, which was share the gospel. God does everything else. So share the gospel. But for everybody else that's wondering, you know, should it be Christianity, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, the moon god, ISIS, whatever, the bottom line is this. You can look at all those that you want to, but do not miss John 14:6. What Christ says, you miss this, it doesn't make any difference what you do after this. So don't miss John 14:6. Christ is the way, period. The way, the truth, the life. You come through Christ, you make it to heaven. You make it to God the Father. You miss that, it won't make any difference. What you do after that, how dedicated you are, God's not going to honor that. And so that's the bad news. The good news is follow that and then continue to grow. God promises that he will not let you go. And he has predetermined that you will grow and become more like his son. That's what Romans 8:28-30 says. He predetermines that he will not let you go at that point. And I would encourage everybody to read John 14:6 and then read Romans 10:9, Romans 8:28-30, and all the other great scriptures, John 3:16. Read all of these great scriptures, these key scriptures that people quote, and understand that there is a promise. The one promise is that he won't lose you once you're saved, and once you're saved, you are eternally saved. What promises men might declare to you that are going to happen here on the earth, beware. Not all of those promises are true. Don't allow yourself to get wrapped around the axle. The thing that's important is your position in Christ and your final destination.
Wow. Thank you, Mr. Bernard. And, you know, I just think of the importance of the message that God sent his son, you know, to give us that message. Nobody else really could do what Jesus Christ did. And at the same time, it makes me, you know, kind of see a bit of, you know, how important that message was, that there was nobody else that could really, you know, be trusted or be able to get that message across to us. And at the same time, it just really also shows the greatness of God's love for us. And with that in mind,
Diane,
go ahead, Fran.
You touched on something, and I think we would be remiss not to sort of drive the point home. You're precisely correct that, you know, people need to also read the first few verses of John 1, where God, John rather, very, very logically, very succinctly, you know, couples God the Father with God the Son and his word, is literally his written word, the word that is written now. But, I mean, it was passed on generationally, verbally, and until about the 4th century when finally all of the notes and writings were placed together in what we now know as the Bible. But that it is very, very clear that as God looked across time, he could not find a suitable Savior, someone who could literally take on the burden of all sin for all men for all time and be so pure that as a sacrifice, and people need to understand the Old Testament or understand the concept of the sacrifice, but that there wasn't going to be any entity of any kind. None of God's creation was going to be good enough to be that sacrifice, to be that pure. And so God literally, once you read John, the first few verses of John, you recognize that Jesus Christ was literally God incarnate. He was literally God sending himself as the second person in the Godhead, sending himself in the visage and person of Christ. And he was the only one that was perfect enough to be the Savior. And that was the point. And that point is very well made, and you brought it, and I didn't want to let that slide without giving them an opportunity to look to where that's drawn together really perfectly, and that's the first few verses of John.
Well, Mr. Bernard, you know, in light of the wonderful, awesome July 4, 1776, what's remembered and what we celebrate, and what a great gift for us to be, you know, in this nation that is really founded, you know, on God's ways, the acknowledgement of God, and because men acknowledged him and prayed and asked him to be a part of the process of forming, you know, laws and how they lived. It's really one of the best places on earth, and we have moved so far from that. But in closing, Mr. Bernard, would you mind praying for those that are listening, and especially for our military, because these are tough times for so many of them. You know, I hear about the rising depression, you know, and there is that light, there is that hope, and we know whose it is. So if you don't mind, would you close us in prayer?
I would, and as I go to prayer, I would ask people that they consider that, and we've talked, you know, a lot about Iraq and Afghanistan over the years. There are still men in harm's way in Afghanistan. Recently, President Obama, you know, authorized putting between 300 and 800 service members back into Iraq. They're there as advisors, but the point is, because they have such a limited limited mission, it actually places them at greater risk. And there's absolutely no indication that what we're going to be looking at in the next few years is going to get going to be any less dangerous for our service members. And so people need to keep them daily in prayer because they're being placed in impossible situations. Lord, we come to you now and we thank you for all that you've blessed us with. We thank you for this radio station that you've provided, these two women, Lord, that have dedicated their lives, Lord, to getting your word out in so many ways. We sometimes forget it's not just the gospel, but it's the gospel, as we like to say, where the rubber meets the road. There is a practical side to the gospel as well as understanding that, you know, we need to get the word out that people need to recognize they need a Savior. But at the same time, there is the life after salvation. What do I do? And how do I deal with the challenges of life? And people need to understand that there is practical application of that, of the Scripture, and taking something that was written 2,000 years ago and making it understandable for us today. And that can only be done through unique teaching ministries and open discussion and willingness to actually recognize that, yes, you know, while we read the Scripture, read the Bible, which, you know, the last book was written somewhere around 70-75 A.D., you know, there's been another 2,000 years that have passed since then, and we are at the end of that. How does that fit my life? What does that make me? How does that have any meaning for me? And it's important that these venues be made available to help people understand that. So I want to thank you, Lord, for placing it in the hearts of these two ladies, Lord, to run this radio station and to allow you know, people like myself, Lord, to be able to come out and share what we know, what we've seen, and just pray, Lord, that, you know, whenever we speak, that we're not doing you a disservice or doing Jesus Christ a disservice in the process. We thank you, Lord, for all you've given us. We just ask, Lord, that you would watch over those that are in uniform, and really, they're compelled, Lord. People need to understand they are compelled to lay aside their personal lives, lay aside their rights as American citizens, in some cases lay aside their civil rights, and literally they give only one answer whenever they're called, and that answer is yes. And they do so honorably, and they do so without fail, and they go forward into the most dangerous parts of the world, and they perform missions that are in some cases impossible. And they do that, Lord, because they choose to serve. They don't do it for any other reason than that. They've just chosen to serve. They swear an oath, and their oath compels them to do this. But in their minds, Lord, it's just service. That's it. And so I ask, Lord, that you would honor that. And however their lives turn out, that they would be honored, Lord, for their willingness to lay everything aside and put everything on the line. And in some cases, Lord, to pay the ultimate price, to give what little bit of life they've got, and on the battlefield, that the rest of us, Lord, would be able to live our lives here. I ask, Lord, that anybody listening to the radio show, Lord, that don't know Christ as Savior, that they would have been able to pick up enough, Lord, to pique their interest and to guide them towards your Son, and that they would become members of the church, Lord, the greater church, in the way that you had designed. I ask, Lord, that you would watch over all things now, and we ask this in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Bernard. And listeners, if you'd like to share the podcast, please tell your friends and family to go to www.cityonahill.tv. And we also would like for you to go to Mr. Bernard's blogspot. It's letthemfight.blogspot.com. And Mr. Bernard, thank you, sir, for always being ready and willing to help us out. And right now, sharing the good news, what Jesus Christ means, is so important. We're living in perilous times, and he is our rock. It's, you know, sometimes the wind seems like it's really blowing strong against us, but we thank God that Jesus Christ is our rock, and he is our Savior, and he is so worthy. He is so worthy. But thank you, Mr. Bernard, for allowing him to use you and just for your faithfulness and always coming on and, you know, just sharing so much information, but most importantly, you know, giving hope to the hopeless. So thank you, sir.
Yes, ma'am. It was good talking to you again, Diana.
Thank you. And so, listeners, please join us again. And we are so grateful. May the Lord shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. Goodbye.